Publicly supported KJAZ, 89.5 FM, KJZA Radio, Drake, Prescott, Williams, Cottonwood, Flagstaff, Arizona. Your national public radio and community programs connection. Coming up next, it's Dr. John Nay and the program Dinosaurs, Science, and the Bible. And be sure to listen at 9:30 this morning for Gerald Rogers and the program The Mountain Gardener from Waters Garden Center in Prescott.
Greetings and welcome to the 49th edition of Dinosaur Science and the Bible with Dr. John Nay, retired religion professor from Summit College in Nebraska. Dr. John, we're going to be continuing on discussion from last week's program.
Yes, we are, Dave. And last week, we began our series of comparing the proposals of evolution and God's Word. Can we synchronize the two? Can the two be made consonant? Not only that, but can you put the two together? And we're going to find this, I think, when we're through, that for Bible believers, for some, a bit of a sobering time, because the bottom line is the two views do not go together. Matter of fact, they're just absolutely diametrically opposed, and a natural dichotomy, if you will, of events. And we began last week with the first one, and the first comparison being matter being eternal, taken from the evolution side, and what the Bible teaches relative to matter being eternal. Now, we only dealt with half of that last week, but probably primarily because I talked away our time. But the first part of that, the proposal that matter is eternal, that all began with a big bang, with a, quote, infinitely dense concentration of matter called a singularity. And of course, we took that to task a little bit in that matter is not infinite. Matter is finite by definition and occupies space and has weight. Well, I'm not going to run over everything we did last week on our program, but my prayer is, if I didn't speak too fast and run away and lose you completely, the idea of the Big Bang, and in particular, the idea that matter is eternal, is really, really bad science. It is diametrically opposed to physics as they're understood today. It is also diametrically opposed to our basic laws relative to matter, and those laws being the first and second laws of thermodynamics, thermo heat dynamics power. Those laws being the result of experimentation into perpetual motion. And these laws came from that experimentation, basically saying, no, there is no such thing as perpetual motion in the physical space-time mass continuum. Well, that first law of thermodynamics being energy can neither be created nor destroyed. The sum total of energy in the universe is the same now as it has been since the intended use beginning. And the second law of thermodynamics, dictating that in any closed system where energy is put to work, it decreases. What decreases? That is the amount of energy available to be put to work in any closed system. And the universe is considered to be, by astrophysicists and astronomers, a closed system. Again, I don't want to go through all of that, but I do want to touch on it lightly so I can transition into what the Bible says relative to matter, as to whether or not it is eternal or it in fact had a beginning. Now, by way of transition, I shared several quotes on the program last week, and I'd like to begin with two of those, being a little repetitious here. And that is a quote taken from Dr. Edward Luther Kessel, and he made this quote relative to the second law of thermodynamics, and that is that in any closed system where energy is put to work, a certain amount of that energy can no longer be brought back and put to work, something called entropy. I use the example of burning a log, and that log is burnt, it puts out energy, it puts it to work in the form of heat, and that heat is irretrievable. You're left with a pile of ashes, which are chemicals, which can also be exploited for energy. There's still energy available in the ashes, and that can be put to work. But with that comes heat, and heat being irretrievable in a closed system. So the whole thing should be running down. By now, as a matter of fact, if the universe is eternal, or matter is eternal, then really we should be at absolute zero. That's some minus 459 degrees Fahrenheit below zero. But in fact, we still have this energy taking this taking place, and that is energy being put to work, an example being our very own sun. And it has not burned out yet, although it's moving toward that. So anyway, here are the two quotes I want to share, and I will actually slow down here a little bit when we get into our new material for this week's program. And again, this first one from Dr. Edward Luther Kessel, relative to the second law of thermodynamics. Quote, "Science clearly shows that the universe could not have existed from all eternity. The law of entropy states," now entropy is energy that has been put to work that is no longer useful. It's still in a closed system. That's the first law. Energy can neither be created nor destroyed, but it can no longer be put to work. It's lost its usefulness. "The law of entropy states that there is a continuous flow of heat from warmer to colder bodies. Therefore," that is because of this, "the universe is headed for a time when the temperature will be universally uniform," my allusion to the absolute zero, "universally uniform, and there will be no more useful energy. Consequently, there will be no more chemical and physical processes, and life itself will cease to exist. But because life is still going on and chemical and physical processes are still in progress, it is evident that our universe could not have existed from all eternity," that because it's diametrically opposed to these laws. "Else it would have long since run out of useful energy and ground to a halt. Therefore, quite unintentionally, science proves the reality of God. For whatever had a beginning did not begin in and of itself, but it demands a prime mover, a creator. And that creator, of course, is God." Here's another quote relative to the second law from Dr. Henry Morris, Institute for Creation Research in El Cajon, California. He put it this way, "The second law proves, as certainly as science can prove anything whatever, that the universe had a beginning. Similarly, the first law shows," and that law being energy can neither be created nor destroyed, "the first law shows that the universe could not have begun by itself. The total quantity of energy in the universe is a constant, but the quantity of available energy is decreasing," or in other words, energy that can be put to work. "Therefore, as we go backward in time, the available energy would have been progressively greater until finally we would reach the beginning point, the creation of matter, where available energy equaled total energy. Time could go back no further than this. At this point, both energy and time must have come into existence." In other words, he's saying that these laws demand a beginning. Continuing in his quote, "Since energy could not have created itself, the most scientific and logical conclusion to which we could possibly come to is that, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In other words, what the sciences relative to the physical space-time mass continuum, what the sciences propose relative to laws that govern the physical space-time mass continuum, matter had to have had a beginning. This first law, energy could neither be is neither created nor destroyed. The fact is, we have energy here. So the question, of course, is, hello, where did it come from? It calls for a creator, a prime first mover, because, in fact, it is here. To say that energy has always existed or matter is eternal begs laws of physics. Now, in response to this, what is given, this is a quote I have off of a program I saw on TV many years back, is that these are laws of physics that we haven't really discovered yet.
One day we'll wise up, get sparked.
That's it. Someday we'll get great use, great word, Dave.
Figure this stuff out.
We'll get inspired, you know, man, and of course, Dave's playing on words here a little bit, that the Word of God is inspired, that is, God breathed, and man, if he doesn't acknowledge a creator nor the creation, puts himself in the position of God. He is at the highest rung in the evolution process, and we'll eventually figure all this out, but we believe this is what happened, and we believe it so strongly, we're going to say, hey, this is the way it happened. There is no God. Energy somehow began, you know, but our laws are in opposition to that.
Well, that sounds like a religion.
It sounds to me like it is.
And, you know, I just don't have enough faith to believe in that religion.
Yeah, and, you know, that's a great way to put it, Dave. Because if you run a comparison, and that's what we're doing, and we're heading for probably about 5 or 6 programs, I just have a breakdown, and just simple, if there's such a thing anymore, as common sense. We take a look at all the proposals of what evolution has to say relative to how life evolved to where we are now. And we take a look at what God's Word says relative to where we are now and how it all began. And when you put the two together, if there is such a thing as common sense, it's not oxymoronic, you know, there's just no question. It just makes so much more sense. But unfortunately, common sense, it would appear, at least to me in my somewhat cynical viewpoint, my personal paradigm, is not becoming more common. It's becoming somewhat less common as man reviews himself more as God. You know, we don't know how this happened. We know it happened, and we'll eventually figure it all out. And, you know, rather than looking at the other option, you know, that there was a prime first mover, that there is God, and once you accept the reality of God, and especially when you put onto this the inspiration of his word, the Bible, it makes so much sense. Now, he didn't leave us here in a quandary, in some obfuscated, nebulous whatever, trying to figure out what is real and what isn't real. No, he gave us this lamp into our feet, this light into our path. He gave us a mind to use, and as we said in previous programs, you know, that becoming a Christian or accepting God's inspired, the Bible as the inspired word of God, it's not a blind decision. Yeah, it's something like you use your mind. It's thought out, and you can take an analytical approach to Scripture, the reality of God, and you come away and say, hey, this absolutely makes sense. It takes far less faith to accept than, as you mentioned a moment ago, Dave, the proposals of the evolution mechanism.
But, John, most of the scientists believe in the theory of evolution, and those guys are really smart.
That's it. They're rocket scientists, you know, really, really smart. And I don't mean to be, you know, really negative here or anything. Very intelligent and gifted people that have embraced this philosophy of evolution. But what I'm proposing is that if you take this philosophy of evolution in light of the what we know now relative to the laws of physics and apply the scientific method of investigation, you come away with... I believe you'd come away saying, hey, there is no way this mechanism of evolution can account for what we find in the world around us. The intricate complexity, the design that calls for a master designer, the irreducible complexity of a single-celled protozoan. And, you know, how did this to have begun by time and chance mutations is ludicrous from a probability standpoint, from any scientific viewpoint, scientific discipline. Well, then how is it that we have so many that have accepted this philosophy as absolute truth, and comes from all the scientific disciplines anymore in our secular culture, you know, that so much so a person says, well, it just has to be true. There's no way that all of this could be wrong. Well, to begin with, there's a passage we've dealt with some in the past. It's out of Proverbs 18, verse 17, and it's I take it from the Living Bible paraphrased, any story sounds true until someone tells the other side. And we have, unfortunately, anymore what we are termed politically correct views. And if, unfortunately, your view is not politically correct, I believe that we have very conscious censorship within our culture, especially our secular educational system. And that's all you hear. If you never hear the other story and the science in support of the other story, then what is a person going to believe?
And that's what that movie Expelled was all about, showing that there has been a lot of persecution in especially in the academic realm, for those who even question the idea of the supremacy and the truth of the theory of evolution. You question that, boy, and you're out of there quick.
Oh. There, your government grants are gone.
Your grants are gone. You're gone.
Yeah, you're not writing any more scientific papers, and that's right. You're gone. And that, whether it be in this area here, whether it be in the issue of global warming, whether it be in, you pick an issue here, and if that view is not politically correct, or if it's not blessed, if you will, by those of the wise ones in ultimate power, then you are out. And they're climatologists that have lost their positions because they do not embrace, for one thing, global warming in the form that it is being presented. And this has happened, Dave, I can't share with you the last probably 10 years functioning in creation science, especially more so before I moved here. And people at seminars, teachers I've had come up and say that they are basically, there was so much pressure put on them, they decided to leave. You know, and just, yes. They were just pushed out of their vocation, good teachers, because they did not embrace wholeheartedly the evolution viewpoint. And there's a no tolerance from the other side, which is interesting, because what is you hear so much from the other side is tolerance.
They want tolerance for everything except for when it comes to bucking their system. Their pet theory, if that's bucked, then forget it. No tolerance allowed.
Expelled. No intelligence allowed. No tolerance allowed. That would be a very synonymous with the latter part of that statement. Yeah, and it's unfortunate because it's not just, and I haven't got over here yet into the Bible on this, which I will hear in a moment. The things that are proposed by evolution, not just that they're opposed to Scripture, for those of us that accept the Bible as inspired, but I can't say this enough times, but opposed to good science. And there are many credible scientists that do not embrace this philosophy of evolution. There are many credible scientists that do not embrace any form of the four different views, I think it is now, of the Big Bang. But you don't hear from those people. You don't hear from the science that supports the creation viewpoint. And it again is because we have, I believe, evolved to some extent into, we're moving more toward a bit of a socialistic society in which that there is censorship, and there definitely is in secular education. I say that emphatically, functioning in this field for so many years, when many times in the past I was into schools. I was able to go, whether it be a deal in social studies with controversial topics within our culture, and speaking in high schools and colleges. But anymore, the door has really been shut. And that door is shut often through intimidation from the ACLU, or just what has been propagated as the absolute fact of evolution, so much so that you shouldn't even consider listening to anything different because it's proven beyond any doubt at all, reasonable or not.
That's what they want you to think. And, you know, we've been indoctrinating our kids in public schools this way for 40 or 50 years now. And so when you question the theory, you know, you're a kook.
I have a young man that I've got to know pretty well last all 4 or 5 weeks through one of the hobbies I'm involved with. And I listened to this young man, a very intelligent, sharp young man, but his views relative to how he sees the world, not just creation versus evolution, but far beyond that, his paradigm, his worldview. And that worldview, as I listened to him, you know, an absolute product of our educational system. You know, some of us are right now, you know, say, what are we doing in our culture? What is happening to this country? And we just, you shake your head, say, how in the world can people accept as truth some of the things that are now permeating our culture? And the conclusion I keep coming back to is we're seeing the product of what has been fed into the mind. We're seeing the product of secular education. Now, if you're listening this morning and you're a teacher, please don't misunderstand me. I've been a teacher most of my life. Most people teach because they love what they're doing. They're gifted with the gift of teaching, if you will. And are honest, dedicated people, not getting super rich from their salaries teaching. But even teachers are a result, and their worldview is formed by the education they received and where they have placed their faith as to what is credible and what is not credible. And back to this young man for a little bit, I listened to him and his views and how he sees the world, And it is secular education. You know, there is no foundation of absolute wrongs and rights or truths because there is no absolute source of knowledge, an omniscient source that can deal in absolutes. And from that point, then you move into this continual state of vacillation, continual state of situation ethics, you know, as to what is right and what is wrong. You know, is that dictated by the laws of the land? Is that dictated by a group of people in power? Is that dictated by the majority? And we're back again to this foundation of man being all-knowing and man dealing in any kind of absolutes as basically from a viewpoint or from a perspective of faith, since he's not all-knowing. Now, if there is an absolute source of knowledge, if there is an absolute immutable God, then that power, that God, can deal in absolutes simply because he is immutable, because he is omniscient. And now we as man, finite in knowledge, the question comes, where do we place our faith? Do we place our faith in men that are in continual state of flux in our own thinking? Okay? Or can it be done deductively, you know, deductively, dialectically to an extent, in an all-knowing power? You know, a man deals in absolutes by definition. All bachelors are not married, okay? But beyond that, even the idea that 2 and 2 is 4 comes down to a point of faith. You know, there are monists. There is a Parmenides, was one of the philosophers going way back to the intertestamental period, that proposed monism. There are no 2 and 2. Because there's only one, and what you perceive as many places within the space-time-mass continuum are in fact one. And I'm not going to go there because we won't have anyone listening to this program. We may not now. Oh, my word. Okay, I'm going to move on here a little bit as I rambled all over the place.
John, that was a really important point, so you're making there just now. And, you know, what just is so disturbing about our educational system and secular world is that, you know, we're indoctrinating our kids. We're only telling them one side. There's clearly two sides of this story of evolution. There's a huge amount of credible science and credible scientists on the creationist side that are not being heard. And when we exclude all of that science and all those great PhD scientists that are on the creation side, we're brainwashing our kids into thinking this is the way it is, and there's no other way possible.
Yeah, and I could not possibly agree more. But, you know, what you just said, Dave, and where I'm coming from, too, that's information that most people are not aware of. Most people are not aware of. Right here in Chino Valley, there's a society of creation scientists, so over 600 that have credible graduate degrees in various scientific disciplines that have had very credible positions in the educational system that embrace a young earth and a global flood, as taught in the Bible. But most people are not aware of this. Often it's a disclaimer, a blanket disclaimer. Well, these people in this particular creation science society out here, and there are several, by the way, those are really pseudoscientists. Those are, you know, those are dentists, if you will, and medical doctors, not real scientists. Well, if you get in and take a look at the credentials of many of these, they're impeccable. But most people are not aware of that. And we're back to this, you only hear one story. You know, when you turn your TV on, you only get one story on this issue of creation versus evolution and other issues.
And that's not education.
That's indoctrination.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And it's dishonest, intellectually dishonest. Education should be teaching a person how to think.
Why is the evolutionist afraid to do that, I wonder? Why are they afraid to hear the other side?
Well, for me personally, to address your question, to me, of course, I believe in spiritual warfare. You know, I do believe in the reality of God, the God is presented from God's Word, the Bible, and the inspiration of the Bible. You know, and because of where I've placed my faith, which I believe is an omniscient source of information, you know, the Bible teaches spiritual warfare. You know, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against authorities, the powers, the rulers in this world, the darkness, the dark side, if you will. And I believe that what we see definitely happening in our culture now, I think more so every day, is the results of spiritual warfare between the forces of good and evil. And so I believe at the foundational level, it is a spiritual war for the eternal spirits of mankind. And that we're living on an earth that has been cursed because of sin. And that we reap, if you will, some of the harvest of that curse on the earth itself in the universe. I refer to those as two laws of thermodynamics, as well as many other things that would relate to it. So anyway, I believe in spiritual warfare. And I believe it's taking place in our country as it has since the Garden of Eden. And we're seeing it made manifest more and more as we see our country struggling with this foundation. And we want change, okay? But do we want change to align ourselves with the foundation this country was founded upon? Or do we intentionally want to shift from the foundation that I believe had a lot to do with this country being blessed? I mean, the most powerful, influential country in the history of this planet. You know, what were the things that went to the reality of that? What was the equation in all of this? And I think the common denominator of that equation was a belief in an omniscient God, a God of absolutes, wrongs and rights. That foundation, and when you take and you pull the foundation out from under, what has been blessed, the nation, then the nation will begin to decay from the inside out.
Mm-hmm. If the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do?
Yes, there you go, quoting scripture again, Dave. Right. Absolutely. And don't want to sound negative, cynical this morning. I don't mean to, but I do think we are called to walk circumspectly, those of us that believe in spiritual warfare. You know, your adversary, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. And that includes not just individuals. That news broadens out to, I believe, to include nations that profess to be of him and then turn and walk away. Mm-hmm. And boy, if we get started, since we're off in this area a little bit, one area I'm going to address very shortly. For those of you this morning that are familiar with the book of Habakkuk, you know, Habakkuk was troubled by what he saw taking place in his nation, you know, the nation of Israel. And he questioned God. He said, how long are you going to put up with this? How long are you going to tolerate the injustice in this land? My paraphrase now, chapter 1 of Habakkuk. And God answered his question. And he said, well, hey, I'm going to take care of this. You know, I'm raising up the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk was really troubled by this. He said, well, God, how can you use them to chasten this nation when they're worse than we are? My paraphrase again. And then God does address that one too. And my paraphrase of how he replied to that question was, hey, I do things my way. You know, and we have some examples in Scripture from Old Testament, very, very vivid, clear-cut examples of God dealing with those that profess to follow him and are hypocritical. When it comes to hypocrisy, from God's perspective, very serious, serious matter.
There's always a remnant that remains of the faithful few who carry that on and propagate the true faith after the chastening has happened.
Yes, and the sense that you're referring to remnant from a biblical perspective, that's a good term for those of you listening this morning. Remnant is used not as just the leftover, but as, if you will, those that have stood firm from a biblical perspective and in a good way. And thus, for those that have throughout time, I personally give thanks because it ultimately led to a young man knocking on my door in 1977 and sharing the good news with me. Well, we've kind of moved through a very serious area this morning, and so much more could be said, and in time should be said. So I'd like to thank you, listeners, this morning, and in particular, Prescott Valley Christian Church for their financial support of this program, as well as Palmer, Alaska. And again, soliciting those of you that would like to help financially with this program. We're still looking for four individuals or churches that would be willing to support this program for $50 a month. It would sure help at this end of things.
You can contact Dr. John Nade through his website. At
creationscience.net,
or you can contact the station by emailing KJZA kjza@yahoo.com. Don't forget, we do have a website here at kjza.org is our website address. And love to hear from you. Also, if you have any questions for Dr. John Nay, please email those to him through his website at creationscience.net. Until next week, this is Dr. John Nay and David McNabb from KJAZZ saying goodbye, and come on back next week for more of Dinosaur Science and the Bible.